Genesis chapter 9, and we'll take as a text today the first 17 verses. I'll make just simply brief reference to the latter part of the book, but in keeping with the narrative that we've been dealing with, I want to deal with this essential aspect of it and look today to the account of Noah and the rainbow. And so with that thought in mind, we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And we'll end the reading there, desiring God's blessing upon it. Now then, as we look, of course, there's some things that are repeated from the 8th chapter, and in particular, the reference being made to the covenant, to the promise of God that was given to Noah there, that he would not anymore bring a flood, or that he would not destroy creation in the manner that he had done it at that time. But what I want us to understand is that this covenant with Noah is an example of all the gracious covenants in which God is the exclusive provider of all conditions, and the rainbow as being a token of this, the promise of God. Now, I have never lost my fascination. I don't know that I can ever remember seeing a rainbow for the first time. I can just remember that from the time of a little child, it's just absolutely one of the most wondrous, one of the most beautiful sights that eyes can behold. And when you look at it, it's miraculous in its every way. Now, somebody says, well, it can be scientifically explained. Yeah, I understand. I've been in a laboratory. I've used a prism. I've seen the light rays broken down into its different colors. But that's not what this is about. And the issue here is that God has not only established, and we'll say more about it as we go along, because it does bear some powerful significance to us. And so our aim here is that we look to Christ as the ultimate answer to all that God has determined upon us, and thus to the assurance of it given us by faith. And so we're given something here to look to. By faith, we look to Christ. We can look to that rainbow and we can remember. That's a good thing to think about. I can still remember the flood here in 2016 and another one back sometime before that even. And every once in a while when a hard rain starts and it continues on for a little bit and I'm wanting to think, oh no, it's getting ready to happen again. Think about it if you were Noah and you were in that same circumstance and what he had just endured. And so there it would be. But as we move on with the narrative here, and the flood narrative moves on into this chapter and culminates in a restatement, if you will, of that covenant and the assurances given in it. Remember, when we look over these things and when we talk about these things, to understand that a lot of time elapses. It's kind of difficult for us to think that 1600 years had passed before at the time the flood came. That's maybe an approximation, but that's pretty much where it's set. The indications are, but that when we think in terms of that vast period of time, and we read it in the Bible in a few chapters, and our tendency is then to kind of lose sight of the magnitude of the bigness of what was taking place, of what had happened, and thus the importance of it to us. And when we see those things jammed in there, sometimes it might help just to put it into perspective. If we still look from here and look back 1600 years, that would be not almost back. Well, it'd be back to 400. And boy, a lot of things have happened in that period of time. We've got a lot of detail on the history that has taken place from even as far as that's concerned back to ancient Egypt and all of those things there. So we look at it and think, wow, a lot of stuff happened. Well, a lot of stuff happened during this time period as well. And a lot of things were getting ready to happen. You've got eight people on the earth. You've got four men and their wives. And they are given the commandment of the Lord to replenish the earth. And so that we will see that much is restored and restarted that was before. Some things didn't change. Man's depravity didn't change. Man had been stopped in his mad rush. And this I fear as I see various forms. And I'm not, as you all well know, the politics have no place in this pulpit or as far as I'm concerned in this church. Our business is about serving the Lord. But I can look around and see madness and understand madness coming from every direction. And when we realize the wickedness and the things that are taking place around the world, we begin to wonder. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so as we see the madness, as we see the division, as we see all of the things that are taking place, and this is not about, the problem is sin. That's all there is to it. Wherever you find it, under whatever circumstances it is. So it's sin railing against sin. And the nobody, again, is saying, where's God my maker who giveth us songs in the night? And so before even the chapter ends, and I'm not going to deal with it, Most of you who are students of the Bible understand what took place between Noah and his son, and that it was looked upon as a horrible thing. A curse came as a result of it. It's just something that right now I don't think it contributes in the way that I would like to what I want to convey as far as the gospel message out of this passage is concerned. Not that I shouldn't say doesn't contribute. It's the Word of God. So read it, study it, and seek to understand it. But nevertheless, we will therefore look to the continued narrative as far as the restoration of the earth is concerned. Not only that, we're going to look at the nature of this covenant and see the similarities between it and other covenants down through the centuries, and ultimately to use it to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and that new covenant that was in His blood. And so we will look to that and see this, the token of it in the rainbow being given. And so we'll reflect on that as we bring the message to a close. Now then, this is not the covenant of grace. This covenant that he speaks of here, it is a covenant of grace. It is not the covenant of grace. That is to say, it is not a covenant of salvation. This, by him saying, I'm not going to destroy the earth, and making that promise to Noah, and giving him a sign or giving a token that he would not do it, that was not saying this is salvation. It is the salvation of mankind. It's the salvation, the continuation of mankind. It's the promise not to bring utter destruction again. But nevertheless, there are many things in it that point us very ably to the grace that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the assurance of that promise manifested in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at the rainbow and say, well, he's not going to destroy the earth with the flood. I can look at my risen Lord and say, he's not going to destroy me, and that he is not going to destroy his people, that we are made secure in him. So this begins then with a mandate to fill up the earth. It's given to Noah and his sons as it was first given to Adam. That word replenish, and somebody said, well, how could it be replenish if it wasn't, if it hadn't been filled up before? And a lot of people use that in making arguments for a prior creation and several things along that line. But the word just simply means to fill up. To fill it up, to make it fruitful again, to make it full of people, to have children, to create societies, to build cities, to do whatever it is that's necessary to reflect community, human society, and these things. Because in all of these, this would be a picture of the ultimate aim of God. This we need to fully understand. This is not it, folks. But nevertheless, man living in peace with each other to whatever degree that it happens. And in this day and time, a whole lot of all we see is manifested in little groups that we see right here, where the peace of God is in our midst and we're able to enjoy this. But unrest throughout, all around the globe, and the ideologies. I watched one that was set forth by a splinter group back maybe in the 50s or in the 60s in this country. They were determined that they were just simply going to uproot the government and do all of this. And they had they named six different things. The only one I can remember was number six. One of their aims was, we must dethrone God. And that idea, and the reason for that, because anybody that understands who God is knows that God is in control and that the influence of God is the main thing. thus we look with confidence toward him. But it's no doubt that what greeted Adam when he stepped down off the ark, can you imagine? Look around, there's eight of you that step out, the animals come out, and you see what all is there, and you look around, there's not another human being in sight. And then comes the realization in all of creation, there's not another human being in sight. There's only those that were chosen of God to come into the ark, and it must begin from there. And thus we have always been given that mandate to go forth and multiply, to replenish. You say, oh, okay, that's good. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get married. We're supposed to have children. We're supposed to do all of this type of thing. But let's carry it on to the spiritual level and understand where Jesus says, go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. It's all about, we're to be constantly about the business of seeking to fill up. But not just this human creation, this human society. But I come back to something I said a while ago, that what we see in human society should be a picture of what the divine aim is. And I don't know what all it's going to be like. I can only imagine what might have been in this present world had it not been for the fall of Adam. But the fact is that in that which is to come, new heavens and new earth, it will be brought to perfection. Society will be perfect. The worship of God will be the order of the day. It will be to the eternal delight of all. And I've heard people say, well, I wonder if it's going to be baseball in heaven. And I wonder if it's going to be golf in heaven. And I've heard even people that were tied up to some sport, and when they died, somebody said, well, he's teeing off at such and such. And no, don't go there. It won't matter. That's not what the issue is all about. And thus it will be learned the full extent of what the love of God has created in us. Things would have a different appearance. I think the atmosphere changed. Now some have argued, and we'll talk about that as we go along, as to what the conditions were. And especially when he made mention of the seasons after the flood. I'm not so sure that there were seasons before the flood. Many have thought, and I'm inclined to believe this, because people are still trying to explain, well, how did coal get there? How do we have those fossil fuels? How do you find those plants and stuff embedded in seams of coal and in rocks that were down there? Flood. Go back to the flood and see exactly what happened. But prior to that time, I believe that the earth was one huge greenhouse. That firmament, it was just like an envelope all around the earth. And then when the flood came, that was what was turned loose. It was emptied out upon the earth. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. And all of the lush vegetation was folded over, compressed. That's how you make coal. You just take carbon materials and press it together. Lord knows how to do that. He can do it on a grand scale. Men make diamonds in laboratories. But the fact of the matter is, he made enough fuel to take care of the earth for the duration. And I'm satisfied that that was his design all along. And so, other things changed. I'm inclined to believe that the animals, lions, elephants, some of the most ferocious things that we know of today, that prior to the flood, they were docile. They were vegetarians. They weren't eating meat. And you say, well, might have a hard time proving it. I might. But I'm not going to try to prove it. But I will say this, that since the time of the flood, and he mentions it here, that while the fear of man will be upon the animal kingdom, and that for that reason it's very difficult to domesticate a wild animal. You got that situation, the deer is afraid of you, the bears are afraid. A bear could tear you apart. But if he can, he'll run from you. But you don't want to corner him. And there are other cases where they're not quite so nice about it. But the fact is that they have a fear of man, but they also are dangerous. And so he makes mention of it right here, that there's a good possibility you could get your blood shed by animals. Another thing that changed, that flesh was now given as food. Prior to this time, and some have argued again that this was not true, that they were already eating meat, but there's no mention of it because all he said in the beginning was that he gave the green herb. And now he said, the flesh, you can eat that. Just don't eat blood. And that become very significant. And I'm sure that that is looking to, at least symbolically, to the fact that the blood of Christ was poured out on Calvary's cross. And so that situation, there was the dignity of man based on the image of God being in him, man being made in his image. Every time you think about castigating against any human being, and boy, there's a lot of expressions of hatred going on in this land today. But to say that I hate anybody is to say that I hate a person, regardless of what his circumstance is, that was made in the image of God. That does not condone wickedness. That does not condone criminal acts. That does not condone murder in any form. It does not condone any sort of sin. It only calls upon us to recognize this, that that person is a human being made in the image of God. And to disrespect the image of God is to disrespect God. So just deal with that however you need to. And it is essential, I think, that we understand that. And it's just unreal to me as I watch so much unrest, that there is so much hatred being expressed either way. And so when we recognize this, the issue of murder is addressed here. And here many would make the argument for capital punishment. I'm not going to enter into that debate. I know what I believe, I know what I feel, and I know what the Bible says. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's hand shall his blood be shed. And so we only need to look at verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so therefore, you can't kill a man like an animal. There's no way that the awful contempt of God could be escaped at such atrocity. Now then, as we come to this, and so he redoubles, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth. They were to fill up the earth, not to destroy life. Now then, this covenant, as is the nature of all gracious covenants. Now, I said a while ago, you said, well, you said this is not a covenant of grace or not a covenant of salvation. That's right. But it's nevertheless gracious in that God is making the provisions. He didn't say, if you do thus and so, I won't do this and that. He just simply said, I won't. I will not. And I establish my covenant with you. I am the one that is going to live up to the terms of this covenant. I am the one that is going to bring it to pass. Do we realize how many things that we are the beneficiaries of, not because we have earned them, not because that there is any merit, not because there's any goodness to be found in us anywhere. It is simply because God determined to show kindness. God determined to deal with us in mercy. And thus we are reminded in this covenant like all others. Now there are many covenants, and I want to take just a minute, if I might, to address, first of all, there's theologians that still sort of debate this, but I don't have a problem with it. Fact is that there is what I refer to as an eternal covenant, and the covenant of salvation, that was made in eternity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. C.H. Spurgeon made one of the most powerful statements that I have ever heard concerning this interaction, this eternal agreement between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that covenant, God the Father decreed salvation. He set His love upon a people. We don't pretend to understand it. He just did. God the Son agreed. Okay, if you love them, I will redeem them. I will pay the price of their redemption. I will purchase them out of the ruin that they are most assuredly going to go into. And God the Holy Spirit covenanted or promised or agreed in the Godhead, I will make the application of it. I will make them alive. I will make them responsive unto you. I will give them repentance. I will give them faith. I will make them thy children indeed. And so as we look at this and understand it, there is something of the overriding character even of that. When indeed Adam fell very quickly, it was told them there that the seed of the woman would be the means whereby salvation would be brought about. The covenant with Adam was a covenant of works. That is, all you have to do, you have to obey me. You have to do what I've told you to, and that is replenish the earth, take care of it, tend it, manage the animals, do all of these things. Of course, we know what happened. But immediately the promise of God is given. Not only that, now we have this again, the promise of God. I'm not going to flood the earth. We go a little further, and He says to Abraham, Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And we come to understand that that seed was Christ, is Christ. And so it shall be. Somewhere down the line, though, comes the Mosaic covenant. And the disobedient children of Israel were subjected to something. Now, here's this one stands out among all the rest. Because in this one, it was required that the people fulfill duties. You have to obey. He codified those principles that He had already manifested. What I mean codified, He gave you a set of rules. He enumerated them. He just marked them out. I'm being specific. This and this and this and this. They were things that were understood. Murder was already, had already been called out here in the days of Noah. It's restated in the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath principle was understood. All of those things are there. And so it is. But then, the Davidic covenant, if you will, David is told, there's going to be your son. There's going to be one of your descendants. He's going to be the Messiah. And he understood that he would be the one to rule and to reign. And so, but then comes Jesus, who takes the cup at the Last Supper with the disciples and said, this cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood. And hear then what it says. Because there it was stated in Ezekiel, for example. With Ezekiel, it was, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will take care of all that is required to make you a people responsive unto me. And prior to that, Jeremiah had written a new covenant, a new contract, a new testament. And what was it going to be? I will write my laws in your hearts and in your minds, and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What is it that you hear recurring in all of these things? It is God saying, I will supply, I will enforce, I will bring it about, I will do what is needed. And ultimately He did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is He that has brought all of this to bear. And so, this covenant that he made with Noah, it remains in effect today. We may have another flood in Richwood, but we're not going to have another worldwide flood. That's not going to happen. And so we see Christ in view all along. We see Christ in every promise. All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him are amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And then we come to this token. This token. And I love, again, what a beautiful token it is. What a beautiful picture it has. Every once in a while, I see a double promise. How many of you ever saw two rainbows at the same time? Oh, I have. And it just absolutely, it's spectacular. But understand this, that, and some say, again, that there were rainbows prior to the flood, but for the reasons that I gave you a while ago about the makeup of the atmosphere, I'm not so sure that that would have been so. But regardless, others believe that it just simply was given significance after the flood. I really think that the conditions that God created after the flood then made it so. And here's what had to happen. First of all, you had to have rain. And there is no question, as we might then think in terms, there's people, I think it's a secular song, or it might be a hymn, I don't know, but into each life some rain must fall. And they talk about this, but the rain falls, but the sun shines. The cloud in the mist is made then to reflect two things going on. I'm down here looking up at a cloud with the rainbow. God's up there looking down at the rainbow that he put in the cloud. And thus we see that precious circumstance, that precious situation. And so, as often then, as the rainbow appears, the promises of God are remembered. And this, I think it's important that we recognize this. Take these things, these little gifts, big gifts, in that case, that God has given us. Take a look at that. And the next time you see a rainbow, try to look at it and not think about the promise of God. Try to do it and not think about the issues with which he has secured our salvation, in which he has secured the promise that no more, it never shall come to pass again in that way. And so God declared that he would look from above. He said, I'm going to look down. I'm going to see that rainbow. I'm going to look down there and see it myself. Even as you're seeing it, I'm going to be looking at it. And we see then the promise of God and the assurance that God gives to his people being met in one place. And then I am reminded of the words of the psalmist, that mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And that they did in the power and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There on Calvary's cross, God effectually set his rainbow in the cloud. God effectually put the substance to his promise, his determination to save a people for his name. God looked on the Lamb of God and there was satisfied with the offering of his soul for my sin. And he raised him from the dead. And even now, as I would dwell in this perhaps untoward situation, indeed the cloud may come over. Depression may move upon me. Sadness may try to overshadow my heart. Grief may affect me. I may be plagued by the lack of assurance in all of these things. And then faith does something. Faith says, look up at that cloud. Look in that cloud and what do you see? And what I see is my risen Savior. I see the one who declares in the book of Revelation, it's me. I'm the one that was dead, but now I'm alive. And I'm alive forevermore. I've been raised. I've been raised up, never to die again, never again to be made subject to those things. And even there, you say, you're getting all that out of the rainbow. I'll get it wherever I can. And the fact of the matter is that it is there. It is that which testifies to us. And so, while it might be looked upon as a fascinating aspect of the story of what took place following the flood, in fact, it is a testimony to the sovereignty of God. It's a testimony to the love of God. It's a testimony to the grace of God. It's a testimony to the assurances that we may have as we look to the Lamb of God. The flood that should have consumed all of us for all eternity will never come over those who are secured in Him, those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are trusting in Him. The flood came over His soul, but we were in Him, secured. Just as Noah was secured in the ark, so were we secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sees Him and what He has accomplished and is satisfied. And we see Him and we are assured of our place in heaven with Him. May the Lord bless you this day, is my prayer.